I don't know if you all have been told. Brother Tim, you turn this mic off. I don't think I need both of them. I don't know if Brother Cofer has told you all about the phone call he received. A lady called just the other day and asked if he did funerals for pets, that her cat had died. And he said, "No, ma'am, I don't." She said, "Do you know who does?" And he said, "My brother down at the Christian church might. I'm not sure, but you could call there. You might call the Methodist church or Presbyterian church. I just don't know." And she said, "Well, what do you think would be a proper honorarium to give someone for doing it?" He said, "Well, I wouldn't know. Since I've never done one, I've never received anything." And she said, "Do you think $1,000 would be appropriate?" He said, "Lady, why didn't you say you had a Baptist cat?" I had heard your songs, "The Royal Telephone," and "It Won't Be Very Long." It was in the old Brownback Favorite Songs and Hymns book. And I remember they got me up to lead a song when I was about 6 or 7. And I led the first song in that book. You remember what it was? "This World Is Not My Home." And when I got through, they said, "Do it again." They all, yeah. And I did. When I got through that time, they said, "Do it again. Do it till you get it right." In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." That's reading from Romans 1, 14 through 17. If I was told you can only preach one sermon, it would be this: the gospel. Did you know the word gospel doesn't even appear in the Old Testament? No need, because there was no Jesus living in the Old Testament. Mark records in the first chapter of his little book in the 15th verse, words of Jesus. He said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." This is Jesus. "Repent ye and believe the gospel." What is the gospel? We think about the gospel truth, you know. Tell me the truth. I want the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And sometimes we'll say, "Well, what is the gospel?" And we mean by that, what is the truth? The meaning of the word gospel in its very simplest form is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I like to add something, not to the scriptures, but to the message. Beforehand, he lived a sinless life. Had he not, the death would have been meaningless. After the resurrection, he ascended to the Father, where he is right now. Can you picture the throne of God right now? The Father is seated there, and Jesus at His right hand. The angels are going about doing whatever God wants them to do. The disembodied saints that have left this world are there around the throne, under the throne. And sometimes we hear about the prayers. They are as vials of incense that protrude from the throne of God. I remember early in life, the gospel cut me. It wasn't the preacher. Oh, he did his part. But it was what he said that cut me. One of the things he said I'll never forget, it would have been better for you to have never been born than to live and die without God. And I couldn't grasp that. That staggered my imagination. I want us to talk for a little while about three particular points in this lesson. Paul said, I am debtor. What does that mean? I owe something. What was he owing? He felt that he owed every person a gospel sermon. D.L. Moody, I'm not sure about all of his views on scriptures, but the old preacher that you all have heard about from Chicago, lived a long time ago, he made a statement that I liked. He said he didn't think any sinner should hear two gospel sermons until every sinner had heard one. And I liked that. I wish every person in the world could hear one gospel sermon. It wouldn't matter to me where it came from. Do you all remember the 2 years that the Apostle Paul spent in his own hired house in Rome? He wanted so badly to get a hearing with Caesar. He never got to preach out in the open. And I'm not sure but what that wasn't the best in the long run. But he did from his own hired house. He preached. People would come by and listen. Even those that didn't like him and was hoping that the authorities would add afflictions to his bonds, they would come and stand outside and imitate his preaching. They would try to sound just like him. I remember when I was young, preachers that would start out preaching, every one of them would try to sound like Billy Graham, but none of them could. Paul would preach the gospel to these people. And when they said something to him about what they were doing with their mockery, you know what he said? He said, whether the gospel is preached of envy or of strife or of contention, I therein do rejoice, and yea, I will rejoice. I'll do it over and over. Why? The gospel is being preached. I remember one time we went to a nursing home to have a service, and Brother Sam Vance was leading the songs. And there were two parakeets in a cage over by the elevator. There was probably 20 or 25 people sitting around there. And we had sung Amazing Grace, and all was good. We sung some other song. And then Sam decided to sing I'll Fly Away. And when he did, those birds went to chirping. I think they understood. You know what? When God touches someone's heart, it's hard to understand why. What is this going on? It's different. You never felt that way before. And you don't know exactly what's going on, but you know that something is different. And I want to tell you tonight, as Brother Cofer has emphasized over and over again, one way to be saved, there's just one gospel. Just one gospel. There's not a gospel for the Muslims and another for the Christians, not one for the Jews and another for us. Just one gospel for everybody. It's just one plan of salvation. You know, there's a plan. Let's go back. There's a purpose. Then there's a plan. And then there's a method. The purpose for the gospel is for people to hear about Jesus who took your place and mine at Calvary and then get saved and do what? Give God all the glory you can give Him. Sing the glory to God. Praise the glory to God. Pray glorifying God. Preach glorifying God. Testify glorifying God. Witness to the unsaved glorifying God. That's what we're supposed to do. Paul said in the Galatian letter, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Oh my goodness. And then he went on to say, which is not another. There is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ or change it. And then he went on to say, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let me tell you, when a person engages with a sermon of the gospel of Christ, there is a special power, a special unction, and that is the gospel is being wielded by the Spirit of God. It's the sword. It's like the sword in the soldier's hand. And so when that happens, it cuts into the heart. And the Bible teaches that, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the dividing asunder of the soul and the marrow and of the bone. Of course, it does. There is a special power. It shall not fail. Remember what Isaiah said in 55:11? My word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I have sent it. God has sent the gospel, and He sends it through God-called preachers. I never will forget one time. I was in a revival with Brother F.L. Ray at Mount Zion Church, Baptist Church over in Holland, Kentucky. And we had spent the night with this family named Harwoods. And the next morning, Sue Neal was the lady's name. Her husband's name was Clyde. And she had some two-year-old country ham on the table. And I don't know if you all like ham, but if you wouldn't like that, it'd be a shame to waste good food on you. But it is so good. And Sue Neal, she didn't even sit down to eat. She just said, was waiting at the table, and she said, Brother Ray, said, why didn't God call women to preach? He looked at that ham, and he didn't want to offend her. He said, oh, Sue Neal, I believe he knew they'd do enough preaching without being called. And he went on, got him another piece of ham. I need to tell you tonight something. The gospel is not the only power unto salvation. It's not. If you want to check me out, check 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And here are other things that have a part in this gospel. Pureness, knowledge, long-suffering, kindness. Yes, this is ministering to people's needs is a real tool in winning souls to Christ Jesus. The Holy Ghost, love unveiled, the word of truth, which is the gospel, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. All of those things together. Paul said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And it will do that again for us. And Paul said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. And if I preach not the gospel of Christ, what is he saying? He said, I have failed. That's what he was about to say. Necessity is laid upon him. I am debtor. I'm debtor to everybody. I don't care how poor or how rich. I don't care what color they may be. It doesn't matter. I don't care about their educational level. It makes no difference. Anybody deserves the gospel of Christ. And we owe it to them as a church. And as the God called ministry within the authority of the church, we should do that. I am debtor. And then what did he say? I like this part. I am ready. You know, you had some preparation to do to get ready for the revival. You did quite a bit for Brother Stewart and I. We've got a nice place to stay, and you brought us in all kinds of refreshments into the room that we could have, and you've been courteous to come and pick us up and take us to eat and bring us to church, and all of this was thought out beforehand. And of course, we were in touch with one another prior, but there's preparation. You had to get your building ready. You wanted to get your grounds ready. You wanted it to look attractive for God, because you want people to come here, and when they get here, that they're not saying, oh, good gracious, I wonder why they didn't run the vacuum. You don't want anything to hinder someone from hearing the gospel and receiving it to be the truth. Paul said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Yes, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. In Revelation, I believe, chapter 14 and verse 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach on earth to every kindred, to every nation, to every tribe, to every tongue, and to every people. Even heaven tonight is crying out to us, go and preach the gospel to everyone in every land. And we owe it to them, folks. Are we ready? We owe it. Are we ready? And the third thing, what did he say? I am not ashamed of the gospel. I had a fellow tell me one time that he didn't invite anyone to his church during a certain pastor's presence. He said, I didn't want him to come because I knew that he wouldn't hear the gospel. And I was praying that we could get another pastor. Isn't that sad that a church can let that happen? Oh, you've got a pastor that'll preach the gospel to you inside and out, upside and down, any direction you want to go. But he won't fail to do it. And if they back him to the wall, he'll keep preaching it and climb the wall while he's preaching it. Isn't that wonderful? And you know that's going to happen. You don't have to worry about that. All you need to do is pray that God will liberate him and give him power to preach it a little plainer and a little greater for anybody that comes so that all can hear. You know, I don't know if there's an unsaved person present tonight. It's so hard today to get young people, unsaved people, to church. We just don't see that a lot. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. You know, there was a time when I guess I was ashamed. I didn't go to church. When I went to the army, I got right in with the crowd. I drank what they drank, and I talked like they talked, and I lived like they lived. And I'm not blaming them. It was me who did it. And I answered for it. I paid for it. And I asked God to forgive me. I said, if you'll let me live, I'll never be ashamed of you at any time, in any place. And I'm so grateful tonight. And Paul, you know what he meant by that? He meant that he didn't care who knew where he stood. That's exactly what he was trying to say. He didn't mind at all. He didn't mind over in Rome. And thank God, I believe that there might have been a couple, according to his letter to Timothy, that heard the gospel and took it back to England, our motherland. Yes. I wish we could get people to come and teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you a couple of things that have happened in my ministry. I was pastoring at McFerrin, and a young married lady there came to me one day, and she said, "My father has just come down with Lou Gehrig's disease. Would you go by and see him?" I said, "I sure will." I went, and I found a 61-year-old man that had just been retired briefly from Greyhound bus line. I sat there and I looked at him and I thought, "I've seen him before." And while I was there, I said, "Is there anything, Mr. Grubbs, that you would like to talk to me about?" He said, "Yes, there is." He said, "When I was a young boy in school, revival was going on at Cooperstown Baptist Church next to the school. And they dismissed one time for a morning service long enough for us kids to go over there. He said, several went down to the altar and they started getting up and saying they were saved. And I got up and said I was saved. But I wasn't. I just didn't want to be different. And it seemed that all were getting saved." Let me tell you, if you don't know whether you're saved or not, don't be ashamed to tell somebody, and especially tell the Lord. That's what you need to do. Well, he said, I just know that I don't have enough to die with. I had prayer. I left. Maybe a week or so, I went back. I got back, and he said, "I remember you. I know who you are." He said, "Aren't you that fellow that used to haul garbage? And you came into my dad's pool hall and shot pool?" I said, "Yes, sir. I'm him. And I remember you from being in there." So we had a bond there. I said, "What about your soul?" He said, "I'm not ready to die." He said, "Will you pray with me?" I said, "Absolutely." Prayed with him, left. Sometime later, his daughter called me and she said, "Dad said for you to come and come quickly." His condition had worsened so rapidly, and he was in a wheelchair. And I got there and he was so convicted of his sins that he was weeping and he had no control over his saliva or anything. And he was just drooling and crying. And I had a handkerchief and I was wiping the saliva and even his eyes out. And we'd pray and he'd pray and pray. I stayed all day and all afternoon and we would rest and then we would pray some more. And I finally had to leave. And I said, "Mr. Grubbs, I'm going to have to go. Have you found the Lord's forgiveness?" "No, no." Well, sometime that evening, his uncle from Springfield, Tennessee came. And he was one staunch Christian. Well, he starts in right where Mr. Grubbs and I had left off. And he started praying with him. And in a little while, he was able to surrender his heart and life to God in repentance and faith and was gloriously saved. His daughter called me and said, she was shouting on the phone, "Daddy's just been saved." And we were all so thrilled. And he told his daughter, he said, "I'm going to join your church." She said, "Oh, Daddy, I don't know that you can do that." He said, "Yeah, Massey will think of a way." Yeah. And sure enough, he was in that motorized wheelchair coming Sunday. And I see him now coming right down the wall. When the invitation was given, he rolled her right down there. He told the people a wonderful testimony. And one of the deacons in the church and his son-in-law and I strapped him into a yard chair. And we baptized that gentleman right there in the baptistry for everybody to see. Well, his condition got worse and worse. He went into a convalescent place. And a lady that worked with him at Greyhound found out about his illness. She contacted this place, got his room, and got the nurse who was there taking care of him that day. And she said, "I'm looking for Lou Grubbs." And she said, "Well, you've got his room, but he is so weak, he can't talk to you, but you can talk to him. I'll hold the phone down to his ear, and he can hear you." And so she did, and the lady started saying, "Oh, I am so sorry. Do you want me to come? I can change my itinerary and come immediately. I'm out of state, but I'll catch a plane and come." And he said, "No, don't come. I'll be gone before you could get here. I'll just wave to you as I'm crossing over." When I stood over his body there at the Springfield Funeral Home, I let him preach his own funeral, because I told that very thing. He was not only ready, he wasn't ashamed. He didn't care who knew it. And I got to tell you one other, please, quickly, if you don't mind. His name was Eddie White. He came back from Vietnam, and he had the Agent Orange. Oh, my gracious. His mom and dad picked him up at the airport in Nashville, and his mother, she said, "Thank God for bringing you home safe." He said, "God didn't bring me home. That Big Bird brought me home." Well, next week, revival was going on at their church, and I was there assisting Brother W.T. Russell. His mother said, "Eddie, I want you to go with me one night. I want you to hear this little red-headed preacher preach one time, one sermon. Will you do that, please?" He said, "Yeah, I'll go one night." He came. When the service was over and I started down the aisle, he was waiting for me about halfway, and he said, "I didn't believe one word you said tonight." I said, "That's okay. That's all right. I know you've been through a hard place. I have no idea what you've seen." And sometimes folks get turned against God because they expect God to prevent this kind of thing from happening. You know, we're not robots. No, no. God has given us the liberty of choice. We can choose to have wars, or we can choose not to have wars. We can choose to kill, or we can choose not to kill. Well, he wouldn't come back, but I had a radio broadcast on Sundays. And his mother got to turning it up a little louder every Sunday. And Eddie was going to have, he said, "Do you have to have it so loud?" She said, "Yeah, my hearing's getting bad." Well, he got to listening. And he finally took the bait. You know what the bait is? The gospel. That's the bait. That's our bait. Yeah, somebody asked me, "Do you fish?" I said, "Yes, sirree." "Do you ever catch anything?" I said, yeah, sometimes." "What kind do you catch?" I said, "Oh, I catch men, women, boys, girls." "Yeah, that's what I'm after. I'm not a fisher of fish." Just ask Bill or some of them, Ron, about that. I went with Ron one day, and he caught about everything there was in the lake, and I never got a bite. So thank God he made me a fisherman of some kind. Eddie White called me one day. He said, "Brother Massey," that night in the aisle, he said, "Hey, you, no respect." He said, "Brother Massey, I got something to tell you." I said, "What is it, Eddie?" He said, "I just got saved." I said, "I've never felt like this in my life." He said, "I was standing looking out through my mother and daddy's sliding glass door in the den, but I was on my knees in my heart. And there, I found peace with him." Well, his condition worsened, and he winds up in the VA hospital in Louisville. Every nurse, every doctor, every visitor he had, he told them about God saving him. Wasn't ashamed. I went up there, and it was amazing. When I would ask, I say, "What room is Eddie White in?" "Hey, I'll take you." They wanted to go. They wanted to go see Eddie White because they knew he was going to heaven and he was happy about going to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, yes. I've held the hands of some that were smiling. I remember a fellow named Clifford Hayes one time, senior. And I was holding his hand. He said, "Preacher, I have no fear." And his hand was more steel than mine. And about 3 minutes later, he left this world. Don't tell me. Listen, folks, I've watched many, many people die. I was with a Methodist preacher one night when his father was critically ill. He'd been comatose for days, and he came around. It happened to be a Christmas Eve night. Nobody much around. And he spoke out and called his son's name, Dossie. And he said, "Yes, Daddy." We both jumped up, Dossie on one side of his bed, me on the other. And he said, "What is it?" He said, "Dossie, can you see the angels?" One minute later, he's gone. Don't tell me, folks. Don't tell me God doesn't have power to save, to keep us saved, and to keep us happy in our salvation. If you hear that I've died, don't believe it. I'll be more alive then than I ever was here. Because that's the land of the living. This is the land of the dying. If there's someone present unsaved, and there might be a church member that has thought you were saved and you realize you're not, don't be ashamed to make it right with God. We're going to stand and have a song. The altar, as Brother Cofer has said, it's been open ever since we got here. And if you want to be saved and you need to be, why not tonight? Go ahead and take care of that. Thank you for hearing me. Let us stand while we sing.